You know, the story starts out so good, right? I mean, we have creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and in this year-long series that we're in called The Story of God's Love, we see that love at work in Genesis 1 and 2, along with God's power, His awesomeness, His creativeness, all these things coming together as God speaks all things into being, as He forms humans from the dust of the ground. All those things communicate powerful truths about God. And then in chapter 3, it all starts to go south, right? We see Adam and Eve choose, like we all have, that what we want is more important than what God wants. And we see the first sin. And then chapter 4, the very next chapter, we see one brother killing another brother because of jealousy and anger. It's getting worse. And then by the time we get to chapter 6, where I want us to look in just a few minutes, we see that sin is spiraling out of control among humanity. I mean, there's a serious problem here that God is going to identify as we come to the story of the flood, of Noah. And you know, sometimes when we think about that story of Noah, we think of it a little bit like a kid's story, right? Because there's animals, so kids love animals, and there's a boat and all this. And then you actually read it and realize that it's about destruction and it's about punishment. And the story itself is not so much of a kid's story, and yet it has some powerful truths to teach us. But it is also a difficult story because it brings up some things that are really uncomfortable. I mean, it talks about sin in really clear terms, and it talks about God being a judge. And maybe you grew up in a tradition, some people have, where most of the time when God was discussed, it's God the judge. Like God is up in heaven and He is just waiting to find you doing something wrong so He can punish you for that. And maybe it's taken you a while to get past that and recognize that while God is certainly a judge, He's also graceful and loving and kind and merciful. And over the years, you've come to see a fuller picture of God. So when we come back to Genesis 6 and begin to talk about the flood, maybe it brings some of that back and you're a little bit uncomfortable. I've walked part of that path as well. And yet, there are some important lessons to learn from this story. And I want us to think about that. There's questions like, why did God allow sin to get so bad in humanity that He came to this point? And why did God decide to take this sort of extreme measure to deal with that sin? And maybe on the positive side, what does this story teach us about the God that we serve and the God that we love? And what does it teach us about what it means to be a human being? Well, hopefully we'll get at some of that. I can't answer all the questions in just one day. And actually, we're going to continue this a little bit next Sunday as well as we talk about some aftermath. But there's a whole host of questions that I hope that we're going to at least make a start in beginning to answer today and next Sunday. Now, the story really is introduced. It all begins in Genesis chapter 6. And there's some crazy stuff at the beginning of Genesis 6 that you can read, and this seems to be in part a reaction to that, but really a reaction to the sin of humanity. And, you know, as we think about, before we even get there, I want to remind ourselves that this series really is all about God's love. And Psalm 36, verse 5, it's our theme for the year. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. So what does this passage say about that? We'll get back to that. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is what we read. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now, that's pretty strong language. And if we take that apart, and we will in just a second, we recognize that the writer of Genesis is telling us things have gotten really bad, but let's think back. So Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God created human beings, and He created human beings in His image. So we were created to reflect the image of God to everything around us, and certainly to everyone around us. So we had a purpose. And what Genesis 6 verse 5 is telling us is that human beings totally forgot that purpose. They got so caught up in what they wanted, good or bad, what they wanted, and forgot that this whole enterprise is about reflecting God's image. Now let's think about the language that's used there. Let's read again. The Lord saw how great, there's several words I've highlighted here, how great the wickedness. So this is not just they don't always treat each other nice. This is rampant sin, serious sin in humanity. Wickedness of the human race had become on earth. And then this, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The writer of Genesis is telling us that the only thing that these people could think about was the next terrible thing they were going to do. So what God is looking down on all of creation and seeing is that this very good thing that he called humanity, right? He said this was very good, has been so corrupted by sin that there is nothing good about them. Their only inclination, every single thought is just, what's the next horrible thing we can do? So the very heart of creation is so corrupt that it's so far beyond what God intended it to do. It is nothing like God's creation as it began in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 6, one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible to me. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, the word regretted there, we see it show up many times in the Old Testament, but usually what we see is a human being who's involved in some kind of sin, and they recognize that sin, and they recognize that it is serious enough that they've got to change. Like, this is something I can't keep doing, so they repent. That's the word. And repentance is just saying, I'm going to change. That's the word that shows up here. God repents of making human beings. He regrets that he ever did it. That's how serious this is. And then at the end of the verse, it says that God is greatly troubled. That's a word that we translate a lot of times in the Old Testament as grieved. What God saw in humanity at this point, the sin was so powerful and so overwhelming that he grieves over the sin of humanity so much that he regretted ever making us. That's how serious this is. And because it was that bad and God's creation had become so corrupt, he has a plan. Verse 7. So the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name for God, Yahweh said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. And with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. That's that word again. This is the only time in the Old Testament that we see God repenting of anything. This right here. And God's going to deal with it. It is as if God is saying, this is so far from what I intended this creation to be that I'm going to hit the cosmic reset button. We're going to start this thing all over because it's so bad, there's no fixing it. So we're going to start from the beginning because we just can't have it this way. And you know how the story goes. God found one man who was righteous, and his name was Noah. And so God called on Noah to do a job for him. Now, here's what's amazing, is even in this story that feels like it is all judgment, what we find is that humanity deserves destruction here, but even then God offers mercy. We see that at work all the way through. We see that with Adam and Eve. God said, you're going to die if you eat of the tree of this, the fruit of this tree. And they do die later, but they don't die then. Cain doesn't die immediately because he kills his brother, and God doesn't wipe out humanity in this story. He saves a remnant. Noah, his wife, his son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. So you got eight people that God says, I'm going to save you, and here's how it's going to happen. You're going to build a boat. We're going to call it an ark. In fact, it's really just, it's a big box is what it is. and you're going to put Dax in that box, and you're going to waterproof it, and I'm going to bring to you two, male and female, of every kind of animal, and you're going to put them in the boat, you're going to get in the boat, and I'm going to flood the earth, and you're going to survive as a remnant, a leftover, in this boat, so you can restart life on earth. That's the plan. And that's exactly what God did. And we read this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God picked the one person who would listen to him, the one person that he could use in this plan to restart creation. So God set it in motion, and Noah did exactly what God said. He builds the ark. God gives him the specifications, how long, how tall, how wide, what it's supposed to be made of, all that stuff. And Noah and his sons build it just as God said they were supposed to do. And then God brings all the animals and they load them on the ark. And finally, God shuts the animals and the people inside. And it begins to rain. 40 days and 40 nights, and it floods the earth. Now, when we hear this story, there's all kind of logistical questions that you could ask, and you could ask me, like, well, how did they store enough food for all those animals to eat on the boat, and how did they keep the lions from eating the other animals, and how did they have enough water? And my answer to all those questions is going to be really simple, okay? I don't know, okay? I really don't. So if you ask this question for Sunday Unpacked, it's going to be the same then as it is now. I don't really know how God did all this. I just know God did do it. Scripture tells us that's how it happened. And God took care of all this because God wanted to preserve life. And so we know that for 150 days, the whole face of the earth is covered. Now, here's what's interesting. If you were with us at the beginning of January, second Sunday of the year, you know I talked about creation, and I said that God starts with what seems like chaos. The earth is formed, and yet it seems formless. It is covered with water and darkness. It seems like it is totally out of control. And the process of creation is bringing order to disorder. So God separates the water, water in the sky, water on the earth, and he separates water from dry ground, and we begin to see order take place, and then there can be plant life and animal life, and all these things come to be in existence. And it is as if in this story, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, what happens is when God hits that reset button, everything goes in reverse. And so all that was ordered becomes disordered. The waters above and the waters below come together once again, and all of that life is erased, and there is no dry ground again. The water is covered with the sea, and it all dies. 150 days, the earth is covered. And then, Genesis chapter 8, we read these words. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So God, not that he forgot them, okay? I think they're the only people on earth. How can he forget them, right? But God didn't forget them. The point is God remembers his plan. All the way through, God has a plan, and he remembers it. And the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat, and he sends out birds to try to see if they can find a place to land. You can read all about that. And finally, this dove comes back with an olive branch, and it's like, okay, well, there is actually plant life on the earth again. And then we read this in chapter 8, verse 18. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another, and the life begins to come back to the earth. God once again brings order to disorder. He's created and brought order. He's reset everything, brought disorder to destroy all that, and now God is recreating. He put the waters back where they belong. The dry ground is beginning to appear. The plant life is coming back, and the animals will go and reproduce. God has started everything over. Now, what do we learn from this story? Well, some of the questions that we have left unanswered, we'll maybe get to more next week, but one of the things that I learn about God from this story, and it is a powerful lesson to me, is that our sin grieves God. God grieves over our sin. When we choose, okay, yes, I know I'm created in the image of God. I know I'm here to reflect God's image to the people around me. I know that's what I'm for, but you know what? I want to do this thing over here because I like it better. When we do that, when we choose a different path than God has given us, it is sin, and my sin and your sin grieves the God who made us. It brings him grief. That's what happens in Genesis chapter 6, and that's what happens today. Because we were created for one thing, and we sometimes pursue something else. And there's some truths that come from that. First of all, our sin matters. And we've talked a bit about that already because these stories sort of come together and reinforce each other. And one of the things that happens is that we try to minimize our sin and rationalize our sin. It's not really that big a deal. It didn't hurt anybody. I'm the only one who knows about it. And yeah, I know it was a little bit of a sort of hurt our relationship then, but we're over it. It wasn't a big deal. So this story reminds us sin really does matter. It makes a difference, partly because, the second thing, sin has consequences. And even though there may be times that we say, nobody even knows about this thing I've done, I'm the only human being that knows it happened, the truth is, even in those moments, our sin has consequences. Because our sin separates us from God. When we choose to sin, we need to remind ourselves, we are bringing God grief. We are grieving God because of what we've done. So at the very least, and this is plenty, I've separated myself from God every single time I've sinned. But we know the consequences go far beyond that. The things that we say and the things that we do almost always have an effect on other people. And a lot of times it's the people who are most important to us. Our family, our friends, the people we work with, the people we serve with in church. What we do has an effect on the people around us. We may offend them by what we do. We may sadden them by what we do. We may not only grieve God by what we do, we may grieve the people who love us most because of what we do. Our sin has consequences for this life and for eternity. And if we read this story of Noah, we recognize those consequences. Sin is serious enough to God that he was willing to flood the whole earth and start over. That's how much it matters. And so even though I may think my sin's not that big a deal, it's not near as bad as what someone else has done over there, it still matters and it still has consequences. And then third, the good news of this whole story that we're really still just at the very beginning of is that sin can be overcome. This is not the end. Fortunately, we worship a loving, compassionate, merciful, forgiving God. And even the story of the flood points forward to what God will do. In fact, next week, as we talk about the aftermath of the flood, what we'll see is that God is making promises to Noah, but those promises are really to all of humanity. They are promises that apply to us even now, thousands of years later. We'll talk about the implications of that next week. But God is pointing forward to Jesus. Now, we're still months away from getting to that story, but we're going to have pointers all along the way that remind us that this story is connected. That they're not just random stories that somebody's pulled together, but it's God's story that from the beginning is leading us up to Jesus. And so God's answer to our sin is not to flood the earth again. God's answer to our sin is that he sent his son to live among us, to show us what it really does mean to reflect the image of God to the people around us, to live with us, to die for us, to be raised to new life, to be able to offer us the promise that, yes, we are sinners, but that sin can be forgiven. And yes, sin has consequences, and some of those consequences we will have to deal with as we live this life. But the eternal consequences of sin, the things that separate us from God, even though our sin grieves God, it can be overcome, and God can forgive us. So this whole story, even though there are really hard parts of it, and we will get to others as we go along, the good news is that it all points to Jesus. And our sin, which grieves God so tremendously, can be forgiven. Let's pray together. God, we're sinners, and we know it. Just like these people thousands of years ago grieved you because of their sin, we know we've grieved you as well. And so, God, we come before you today asking in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us, that you would give us what we don't deserve, your grace and your mercy, and that you would use us even though we keep messing these things up. God, help us to fulfill our purpose of reflecting who you are to the people around us. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.